Today's reading is taken from Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 to 15. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, the earth is crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua of Jozadak, the high priest, the whole remainder of the people obey the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God have sent him. And the people fear the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, give this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ivy. If you can keep your Bibles open to Haggai 1, and if you want to read through, we're going to go through the whole of this short book in the next 3 weeks, including this week. But let's pray that God will speak to us today. Lord God, we thank you for your word, that through these ancient texts, you speak your living word to us. And Lord, we look to you now that by the power of your Spirit, speak to us, shape our mind and shape our hearts, that it might be, we might live for your pleasure and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's the difference between cat and a dog? Well, you groom a dog, you feed him, you walk him, you pick up his poo, and the dog thinks you're the greatest master, and it owes its life to you. Well, you do the same with the cat. You pick up its poo, you groom him, you take care of him, you generally make him happy, and that it thinks that it is your master, that you owe your life to him. Human beings, as a species, I think are more like cats than dogs. I see it in myself, I see it in my children. You know, God takes care of us, and God loves us, gives us the strength to do things, gives us, answers our prayers, he serves us, and then we think that he exists for us, that we should be the center of his world, and we often throw tantrums when things don't go the way that we had planned for it to go. When this happens to my children, Mary and I are careful to discipline them, to let them know that while we love them and while we care for them, they're not the center of the world. God is, We're all his servants. Our lives revolved around him, and that's a good thing. And in this little short book of Haggai, God offers the same kind of a corrective to a people who are lost, who are absorbed in their own priorities, in the things that they love. God says, no, 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 I'm going to have to discipline you. I need your priorities to be my priorities. My priorities should be yours. And God tells them these things, and surprisingly, God's people listen. I don't know about you, but when I stub my toes, sometimes I kind of think, oh, God, are you punishing me for something? What have I done? And more seriously, when we go through difficulties, when we lose our job, when we face diseases, or when we go through tough times, different hardships, the same thought comes to our minds, don't they? God, are you punishing me? Let me clear this up for you. God is not punishing you if you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, God is not punishing you. We went through the Good Friday, this Holy Week, this past week, when we saw how God's righteous anger against all the evil that we have done, the world has done, was focused not on us. He didn't bring that upon us, but he focused his wrath upon this one person, Jesus Christ. He took our punishment for us so that we don't have to go through it. He bore our sins, and it is he who cried, "It is finished." No, that punishment is taken by Jesus for us, but God does discipline us. He does. And sometimes discipline and punishment feel exactly the same, but they're quite different. Think about it. Punishment is about justice. It's about making things right. Discipline isn't so much about justice. It's about restoration. It's about relationship, restoring the relationship. Punishment is about the past, what you have done in the past. Discipline is about the future, how you will face the same kind of situation in the future. Discipline is it isn't concerned about your attitude. It doesn't matter. But punishment isn't about your attitude. But discipline is all about your attitude. It's shaping your character and your heart. And what we see here in Haggai 1 is God disciplining Israel, because he cares for them. He wants to restore his relationship with them, because he wants them to do the right things in the future as they face their future. Take a look at verse 6. He says, you've planted much, but you harvested little. They eat, but they don't have enough. They drink, but the thirst isn't quenched. They dress, but they're never warm. They earn money, but it's as if there is a hole in the purse. They never have enough. Why? Verse 9. What you brought home, I blew away. I blew away. They were going against the headwind of God. Verse 10, he continues, it's he who withheld the crops from, withheld the heavens, withheld the crops, some wine, olive oil, birthed the people, livestock. God was withholding his blessings from them. He was disciplining them. And this shouldn't have been a surprise to this audience, to the Israelites who had just come back from the exile, because that was part, all that they were experiencing was part of God's covenant. But God's covenant, if you look, for example, in Deuteronomy 28 to 29, he lists these blessings and curses. If you obey, you'll be blessed in this way. If you do not obey, if you disobey, then you'll be cursed in these ways. And they went through all of that. In the years leading up to the destruction of the temple in year 586 BC, they went through the droughts, they went through the diseases, and they still did not repent. They still did not turn to the Lord. And so God destroyed the temple, and God deported them and sent them into exile. But these curses were not punishment, they were discipline. it was for them to remember their promise, their relationship to God, with God, and to bring them back. It's like, you know, if my son does something, I warn him, if you do this, you will get this, right? And that's not punishment. I want him to be disciplined. I want him to do better for the future. And God told them exactly what was going to happen, and those things happened. But the reason is for them to come back to him, to be restored in the right relationship with him. But they ignored them, and they were deported. But even though they were terrible, God brought them back. Out of the exile in year 539, with decree of Cyrus, God brings the first wave of exile back to Jerusalem. And they were supposed to rebuild the temple, lay the foundations right then. But at the first hint of hardship, they give up. And now, as we see in verse 1, it is the second year of King Darius, or 19 years after the first wave of exile had come back, God was still disciplining them. God was still sending them droughts and famine for them to come to realize that they need to repent and they need to turn to him. They need to listen to him. Friends, I wonder if you are paying careful attention to the way that you are living. The writer of Proverbs recorded in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Friends, God still disciplines us because he loves us. Yes, God's love for us is unconditional. You don't have to earn his blessings and his favors because Jesus has won it for us. But because God is God, and because he is wise, and because he wants this perfect relationship with us, he does discipline us. And I know that it's not enjoyable, but it's necessary. I know that Barney does not enjoy it when I take things away from him or give him time out or even spank him, but I know that that's necessary. You know, what's worse is if I just left him in his terrible ways, if I just abandoned him and didn't pay attention to him anymore, if I severed my relationship with my son, that would be much, much worse. But in order for me to have a relationship with my son, I need to guide him and direct him because he is my son, because I love him. Which is why God still disciplines us. And which is why, actually, as things happen in our life that are unpleasant, difficulties, hardships, it is worthwhile to remember the phrase that's repeated in this text twice, in verse 5 and verse 7. "Give careful thought to your ways," says the Lord. Give careful thought to your ways. Are there sins that I need to repent of? Am I spending my time and energy and money in the right way? Is there some God's instruction that I'm running away from? Something that he told me to do that I'm ignoring? Give careful thought to your ways. Friends, I don't mean that every suffering is a sign of God's discipline towards you. Of course not. Say, for example, if I were diagnosed with cancer for some reason, well, why would God do that? I mean, I can think of a bunch of different reasons that's not discipline. It could be that God wants me to just die well, to show the world what it means to die with the hope of the resurrection. Maybe actually he wants to jolt other people around me back to faith. Maybe that he wants to display the power of healing, his power to heal. Of course, he can do that too for his glory's sake. Or maybe he wants to just demonstrate evil of evil, that the things that we are saved from to the world. God is sovereign and good and wise. He rules this world in his wisdom, sometimes that are beyond us. But when an evil takes place, it would be wise for us first to look to ourselves and to pay careful attention to our ways. to see if there are things that we need to repent of, because God disciplines those whom he loves. And so God was doing this towards the Israelites because they had misplaced priorities. As I recalled earlier, it's been 19 years since the first wave of exiles had come back to Jerusalem. And they had this instruction to build the Lord's house, but it still had not been built. And they were still saying, verse 2, it's still not time yet. It was still not the time to rebuild the Lord's house. Not yet time. And God speaks, verse 4, is it a time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? And verse 9, my house remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Of course, working to put roof over our heads, to feed our children, educate them, or whatever, these are good things, necessary things. But the issue here is that after 20 years of their return from the exile, God's house still remained in ruins while people have built and decorated their own houses. The problem is one of priority. Why is it that God thinks it's so important that we rebuild the temple? God himself put it this way in verse 8, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. The same word for honored is glorified in Hebrew. For his pleasure and his glory, he wants to prioritize him for his pleasure and his glory. You see, the world does not revolve around us. It should not revolve around us. The center of the universe is God himself, and it should be that way. God should be concerned for his glory. He should be concerned for his own name, because he is the source of all goodness. He is the source of life, from him, from whom we derive our life and goodness from. Every perfect, good and perfect gift comes from him. In fact, putting God in the center is a good thing for us. And building the temple, what God is saying is, put me first. Have a relationship with me. Actually, this language here, take pleasure and be honored, commentators tell me, are temple language. It's a temple language. To take pleasure is usually associated with making sacrifices, that God takes pleasure in the sacrifices of his people. But the last word before the exile, I don't know if you remember when we went through the Ezekiel series, Jeremiah 14:12, Hosea 8:13, Amos 5:22, all they say that God no longer takes pleasure in the sacrifices that are made in the temple because their lives were so evil that God cannot forgive their sins. He does not take pleasure in their sacrifices anymore. But now God is hinting at a future where we will come back and rebuild this temple and God will forgive their sins, which is a prerequisite for God to have a relationship with us. Build this temple, meaning have a relationship with me. Your sins need to be forgiven if I were to be in your midst. And concern for God's glory is also temple language. You see, glory signifies God's own being. When Solomon built the temple, God's glory came and filled the temple, which means God was there. God promised to be there. God's glory, he promised himself to be there. But the last word before the exile, remember when we went through the Ezekiel series, chapter 10, verse 18, these God's glory in this sort of moving chariot kind of thing, it departed from the temple. It left Israel. It left Jerusalem. And what God is saying here is, build this temple so I can be in your midst. I will be in your midst if you build it. I will be with you. Prioritize relationship with me. That's what he's saying. You see, he's saying the grain that you want, the oil and the wine and the flocks and other things that you want, it's not those things that you only need for you to have a future. You need me, the source of these things. I need to be with you. Build this temple. Prioritize this relationship with me. Because we need him. Of course, it's the same with us. All right, church, what are your priorities? Our family, money, status, building CV, career, children's education, entertainment, romance, climbing up in the world, comfort in life, whatever it is, here's the thing. If you make these good things the ultimate things, this is what will happen to you even without God cursing you. You will plant much, but harvest little. You will drink, but will never have your thirst quenched. You'll put your clothes on, but you won't be warm. You'll earn money, but you'll never feel like you have enough. This is because you have all those things. You built your life around all these idols that are great servants, but never a great master. They'll never satisfy you. And this is what happens if you put God at the center of your life. If you prioritize your relationship with him, you have God, the source of all good things with you. When you have many things, you'll praise God for the good things that God gives. When you don't, when God takes them away, you'll still praise God. You'll still be satisfied because you will have God, the source of all these things with you. Ross Douthat wrote this book called Bad Religion. In it, he recalls statistics. In 1950s, only 12% of the people, teenagers, responded yes to the statement, I am an important person. 12%. In 2000, year 2000, 80% of American teenagers identified with that statement, I am an important person. So lost in our self-importance, we built our lives with us, with me at the center. My happiness, my wealth, my comfort, all those things to a devastating consequences. People are more depressed now than ever before. When we are absorbed in ourselves, we do not make a good master. We're not very much satisfied. But when we make God our master, when we prioritize our relationship with him, he is, with all who he is, he's a great servant for us. He serves us. He meets our needs. He tells us who we are. And all these other things fall into right relationship to their proper place. And we'll find that we will be satisfied with him, no matter what happens in life. Build the temple for my pleasure, for my glory. Prioritize this relationship with me, he says. And take a look at next, the three commands here. Go up and bring down and build my house. And let me tell you, this wasn't an easy thing to do for them. I just told you that they didn't think that they had enough. This was the lean years. This wasn't a time of plenty. This was when people thought that they had little and they felt that they had little. They didn't have enough. And historians tell me that actually there is historical reason for this too. Darius, when he took throne, had this massive tax reform. And when he heavily taxed the people, and there was inflation and things like this, and so it was difficult for people. But look at their response in verse 12. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, because they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. They sensed who God was in their hearts, and they wanted to honor him for who he was. There was this internal, there's often an internal change when we repent. There's this fear of God that comes, love of God that springs forth. But also, but it didn't just stay internal. Look at verse 14. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty. They went and worked. They worked, they acted, they prioritized God. They gave their time and money and energy to build God's house. And this way, I think they avoided the thing that many Hong Kongers often fall into, feeding our mind and intellect, you know, through Bible studies and whatnot, but not moving to action. They moved into action. As James told his church, do not merely listen to the word, so to deceive yourselves. do what it says. They did what God told them to do. Church, what is God telling you to do? I'm sure many of you have a personal calling, sense of calling to your workplace, to your friends and family. But there is a collective work that God is calling us as a church to do, and it's the same thing that God told them to do, to build build his house. Of course, we're not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. No, through Jesus, we, the church, we, each of us, have become the temple of the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, 4-5, you also, like living stones, are being built into spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God is building us as the spiritual house, the temple of the Spirit, literally. God is building his church. So he also sent you to your workplaces, to your families, to make these people living stones to come and to build the house of God. And he's working here each week through youth ministry downstairs, children's ministry out there, through small groups, Sunday services, coffee hours, through peace time, as we sing, as we pray, as we speak God's truth in love to one another, as we volunteer, bear one another's burdens, and love one another, as we become this community of God that God intends us to be. God is building us, the church, spiritual house in which he lives. So he says, build my house. Will you do that? And COVID was tough for many people, but for many people, it gave them a chance to reflect on the things that are really important to them. This rare opportunity to take away all the non-essentials and think about what's essential in life. Unfortunately, some have found the church to be non-essential. Friends, whatever you're building, your career, children, but God is building his church. So will you look at your priorities and look how gracious God is? Verse 12, they resolve to build, but they haven't acted yet. But in verse 13, God sends another message. He wants to say, I am with you. I am with you. He didn't wait until the temple is built to say, I am with you. As soon as they resolve, he goes and sends them another message. I am with you. And he gives them, he stirs up their spirit. He stirs up their passion to do the work that he's called them to do. And of course, 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to be with us, to die and rise again for us so that he could make a permanent home in us. This temple that Haggai, his friends, built was destroyed in year 70 by the Romans. But the temple that he is building now, the house that he is building now, all of us, the church, will never fade. It will go on for eternity. Friends, let's continue to build this house that will last for his pleasure and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that because of your son's life, death, and resurrection, that he can make, you can make your permanent home with us. We thank you for the deposit, guaranteeing what's to come, your spirit present in our midst. And Lord, we pray that you will make Sha Tin Church your home that you are pleased with. The Sha Tin Church, a place where you are glorified, that people can see that you are here with us in the way that we love one another, in the way that we care for one another, bear each other's burdens, build up each other using all our gifts. Lord, you are here with us. And by stir up our spirit again today, Lord, that we might build your house. to be a place where your wisdom and glory shines for the world to see. Lord, we thank you that you are doing this. Lift our eyes up to you and your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.